Seated, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. All right, here we go. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, there are three aspects to the redemptive work of God among men. Three aspects. And one is salvation. And the second is the creation of the church. And the third is the discipling of the nations. And the Great Commission has to do with the discipling of the nations. Now, in some translations, it sounds, for example, the New American Standard, it sounds as though it's talking about discipling people out of the nations because of the ambiguity of the preposition. It says, make disciples of all the nations. And you could construe that to mean make disciples out from the nations. But that is not what the Greek says. And the King James is very faithful to the original. It is the nations themselves which are to be discipled. And the calling out of a church out from the nations is a different matter. And salvation itself is a third matter. And while these run together, they dovetail in different ways, yet they're sufficiently different to treat them the way we're doing this morning. Three things that God is doing in the earth. Saving people. That is to say, when we are saved, we believe and are baptized. We are saved against the day of the Lord. We are saved so that when the Lord comes, that we will not be destroyed by His anger, but will be preserved over into the new heaven, eternal reign of Jesus. We will be saved unto life in the presence of God. That's what salvation means. God is willing that all men should be saved. The second thing that God is doing is He's creating a church without spot or wrinkle, selected out from among men by predestination, by their names being enrolled before the foundation of the world. It's an elect work. And it has to do, the Lord calls us, He draws us out and brings us into this tremendous creation called the body of Christ. That's the church, sometimes called the wife of the Lamb, sometimes called the New Jerusalem. It is selected out from the nations of the earth to have a peculiar relationship to God. It is saved, of course, but in addition to this, it is a ruler, a king. The church is being called to be God's servant, to rule over the nations of the world, as it says in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. The third thing, and one that we're not nearly as familiar with, is really the basis of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not talking primarily about salvation, but that's included, of course, because it says baptizing them, nor is it talking primarily about the church. It's talking about something that we know very little about because it has been lost in recent times. The concept is the discipling of the nations, that is the bringing of the of whole nations into submission to Jesus Christ, having them all baptized in water and commanding them to observe all things which Christ has commanded. Well, we are not up to speed on that at all, but that is the end of the thing. The Great Commission has to do with the discipling of nations, with the discipling of nations. That's what the text says. Go therefore and teach. That word there, you'll find in all your other translations in Matthew 28:19, it does not say teach because the word is not teach. The word is disciple. It should read like this. Go ye therefore and disciple, that is bring into submission to Christ all nations, not people out from the nations, baptizing them, that is the nations, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, that is the nations, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All right, now, that may be a new thought to some, but you go back to your Bibles and you'll find that is precisely what it says and precisely what it means. All right, now these three things, saving people, calling out from the world a church separate from the world, and baptizing the nations and bringing them into submission to the rule of Jesus, are accomplished by two things and two things alone. One, this mighty fact that Jesus said on this mountain in Galilee to the 11, where he said, all power. Now that word in the, means authority. There's two words in the Greek for power. That word means authority. All authority, and that includes power. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a lot of statements in the Bible, but there is no statement that is more significant than that statement. There is no statement that is more, or should I say, less known to the church than that statement. That is one of the most colossal, almost incredible statements. Jesus Christ owns all things. He owns the United States of America. I mean, not nicey-nice, churchy talk. I mean, he owns it. All authority, that's the basis on which the nations are brought into submission to Christ. He owns every person. He owns every river, every lake, every continent, every ocean, every animal, every flea in a sleeping bag. He owns everything. Praise the Lord. Oh, boy, that's pretty weak. Jesus Christ owns everything. And there is no power but of God. You say, I don't see that working. Yes, you do. See, we don't understand when we look at the television, we think that the devil is having his way. The press, and the religious press and media give too much attention to Satan and Antichrist. They're not doing anything. Nothing. I'll tell you that no human being lifts hand or foot in this world apart from Jesus Christ. Say, why does he let such things happen? Didn't he say it's necessary that offenses come? Didn't he say that? Well, then what he meant was, it's necessary that offenses come. You say, oh, but if there was just, how could there be a God and there be famine? What do you think the world would be like if there was no trouble or were no trouble? What do you think this world would be like? America's the most affluent nation, and it has some track record, doesn't it? It not only is creating a manufacturing sin, but it's exporting it to the third world countries. We are a manufacturer and exporter of sin. We have decreed by fiat that children cannot pray in school. Wonderful testimony. And on top of that, in our pride, we have granted, listen to this, we have granted freedom of religion. That's like a thief breaking into your home, commandeering your home, tying you up hand and foot, and then when you get hungry, granting you the freedom to use your own kitchen. No nation does us any favor by granting us freedom of religion. First of all, only God can give freedom of worship. Only God. If God doesn't give you freedom to worship, brother, and you try to worship, you'll find you don't have much freedom. No nation can give you freedom of worship. The best it can do is say, look, if you worship God, we won't shoot you. That's freedom of religion. The only way a nation can please God is by being baptized in water and bringing it itself into submission to the church. Thank you. Jesus Christ, and He alone, possesses authority. The nations cannot derive their authority on the consent of the masses, because the masses do not have that legal right to give them authority. So the nation is without authority. The only authority there is comes from God in heaven. And if anybody reigns, he reigns by the sovereign right of God. And that's why we pay taxes and obey the government. Not because it derives any legal right from the masses. That's humanistic thinking. I thought that'd turn us around this morning. We've been educated in Egypt and don't realize it. It's back to the Bible, saints. Back to the Bible. You find in your Bible where a nation can grant freedom of worship, and I'll change my doctrine, all right? Only God. No, the nations are to be under submission to Jesus. Go, therefore, and disciple. Not teach. Teach meaning to teach somebody they can do as they will or not. But disciple means to apprentice. Make them apprentice to all the laws of righteousness. That's our commission. You say, we're far from that. True, I'll grant you that. But I'll grant you also that it's coming. Read the prophets, and you'll find out, for example, Isaiah 60, the kingdom and nation that shall not serve you shall perish. We're the head, brother, sister, not the tail. You'll find the doctrines that we have swallowed do not originate with Jesus Christ, but they originate with the founders of humanism. No, we don't worship God by any nation's permission. We worship God by the King, Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and by His permission only do we do anything. All authority in heaven and upon the earth is given unto me. There's only one King, and we are His subjects. And if the nations are wise and wish to avert disaster in the day in which we live, they shall speedily be baptized in water and receive the commandments of Jesus Christ and obey them. And if not, they are heading for destruction. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Denser, think about that. Think about that. The basis of government from the Scripture. You'll find it does not originate in the consent of people. The second premise, the first premise on which these three works are done, is that Jesus Christ owns everything. All animals, all people, all the landmass, all the water, all the resources belong to no one but Jesus. And anyone that uses it without His permission is a thief. That's right. Secondly, the second premise is where He says, lo, I am with you. Now, the Greek says, all the days. And a sufficient translation would be, every day. Now, Jesus is not just up in heaven. For 2,000 years, to a certain extent, men have been trying to do these three works. They've been trying to save people. They've been trying to build a church, and they've been trying to disciple the nations. This is only in modern times we have any such abomination as separation of church and state. Find that in here. Separation of church and state. Find that in here. It's only in recent times. The bulk of history shows us that the church has meddled consistently in politics. Sometimes with a good effect, more often than not, with a very bad effect. And why such a bad effect? Because they're not discipling them by the imminent presence of Jesus, but by the efforts and wisdom and talents of men. Praise the Lord. Now, what God wants in the end time is a church that first of all recognizes that Jesus has all authority. So we don't, if we might ask permission from a government to do something, we have to obey the law. That's God's commandment. But in our heart, we know that those powers rule only under God, and they exist only to bring God's will to pass. Praise the Lord. And so we obey all laws. That's a good thing, and God has commanded us to do so. But we're not operating under any snow job that they are permitting us to do anything. We serve them as unto the Lord. It is God who opens doors, and God who closes doors, and God alone. And the communists are only God's tool to do his will. And so is the devil. But don't give either one any of your attention. Put it all on the Lord Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And the keys of hell and death. Satan can't even get into hell without asking Jesus to open the door. That's right. That's right. He doesn't have the keys of hell and death. Jesus has them. So we're not afraid of Satan, and we're not afraid of the communists. Well, the one we do fear is the Lord, that we might be pleasing unto him. They preach that down in Florida. I don't know where they preach that in Florida. All right. Praise the Lord. He possesses. Now, if I depart from the scripture, let me know. He is with his servants at all times. Now, the Lord does not want us going out and saving people, nor does the Bible teach us to go out and save people. It says, if any man ask you a reason of the hope that is within you, to answer with meekness and fear. Now, is that what's said? Be ready to give an answer if somebody should ask you. But are we supposed to preach? Yes. If God sends you to preach, preach. This great commission was given to 11 men. You see, you have to read what the Bible says. 11 men. All right. And so it's expanded only under the personal intervention of Jesus, not what we deduce. But only as he is with us. And if he isn't with us in this church right here now, we would do far better to go home. He's either here doing the thing here, or we got no business doing anything. It's just man floundering around and guessing. Praise the Lord. All right. He hasn't called us to save people. He's called us to serve him. He saves people. Only Jesus can save anybody. Only Jesus. We can give them the word, but unless he reaches down and touches them, they're not going to get saved. No man can come unto me except the Father sent me draw him. Jesus does the work of salvation. Praise the Lord. He's the Savior, not us. He's the shepherd, not us. And when we try to do it with our tricks or our gimmicks, how do we know? We're blind. We don't know what even the Lord's will is. He's the only one that knows. You know, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. The book of Acts is full of this. We've got to know. Paul tried to go into the city. The Lord says, no, don't go into that city. The Lord was right there saying, go here, go there. You read it in the book of Acts. He didn't leave it up to men to do it. The Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them. They didn't do it alone. The Lord worked with them. Jesus himself. Hallelujah. When we go out, we might have 10,000 people behind us and $5 million. That's nothing. But if we've got Jesus, we've got a majority. We've got a majority. I don't care what nation we go into, you and Jesus are a majority. We don't understand the power of God. He doesn't use it very often because we're not working with him. We're working by ourselves. And the Lord stands there whistling, watching us go by. You know, you just picture the Lord just standing on a country road. And here goes the church buying us lemon zines with licorice lights. Attaché cases, everything, electric typewriters. What is the word of the Lord? The Lord's standing there watching it all go by.
said, man, if you would just calm down. But the world is waiting for me. No, the world isn't waiting for you. It's waiting for God to open his mouth. And when God opens his mouth, every other mouth will be shut. We don't have to worry about the communists. We've got to worry about God. If we could get him to talk and say something, the communists would listen. See, the communists, see, you say, well, how come we got communists? We got communists because the church in Russia didn't work with Jesus. And the communists meet today in a church building called the Kremlin. Did you know that? Greek Orthodox church building, the Kremlin. That's where the communists meet. Why was communism possible? Because when the church was ruling Russia, it was more corrupt than the secular government. See, the church used to understand that its commission was to disciple the nations. But they didn't do it in Jesus. If they'd have done it in Jesus, and there have been wonderful incidences of nations being discipled, and if you will read in the new book, which we recommend highly, by Don Richardson, Eternity in Their Hearts, you'll find a number of whole nations, like the Karen people in northern Burma, which the whole nation was converted and baptized. The problem was they couldn't get it. The missionaries couldn't get enough help to baptize the people. They were waiting there by the thousands. It's happened. It's only a modern doctrine, the separation of church and state. That's modern. That's humanism. You know what the end result of the separation of church and state is? No prayer in the public schools. That's the end of the doctrine. If you render it through legally, that's where you come out. Praise the Lord. No, we're not separate. The nation is owned by Jesus Christ, and in it he has a church which expresses his will, and the entire nation is to be baptized. What about people that don't want to? They are condemned. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Don't we believe in freedom of religion? No, we believe in the gospel. In the gospel. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. If you're not, you'll be condemned. That's a true word. It's time the church began to bear a true testimony. We're leaving people in America and other nations with the idea that God will bless them if they're sincere. Or so there's something good to be said because they allow us freedom of worship. That's not true. They'll go into hell while they're allowing us freedom of worship. If they do not believe and are baptized, they will go to hell. Regardless of their good intentions. He that believe, and if you're here this morning, if you accepted the Lord, God commands you to be baptized in water. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Church isn't even preaching that anymore. They say, if you just believe, we wouldn't want you to get your hair wet. That is the marshmallow, candy, jellyfish thing that's going forth. The Bible says they don't care about your hair or your appearance. You go down and looking really prim and you call it looking like a drowned rat. That's good. That's the beginning of the death route. Yes. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say to preach it if people let you. He said, preach it to every creature. See? But we must do it with Jesus. Lo, I am with you every day. So if you've got a partner like that, you don't charge off in the morning, you know, on your battery-powered salvation. You say, Jesus, what would you have me to do today? It has to be with him. The Lord worked with them. If the Lord could get one man today who would be obedient and work with the Lord, he can open any door. God has no problem with the doors. His problem is the church won't obey him. It's too high-minded. Too high-minded. Got its own notions of how to do the thing. When we get back to Jesus, say, Lord, I can't do a thing. It's just you and your spirit. Boy, if you don't move, we're sunk. Lord, it's you. It's you, Lord. Tell me what to do. And he doesn't tell you anything. Well, don't manufacture something. Just do whatever set before you. Do it faithfully and conscientiously. The next day, Lord, what would you have me to do? He doesn't tell you anything. Don't manufacture anything. Keep it. You say, but I'm so full of religious zeal, I've got indigestion. That's probably true. But the Lord is waiting for that to quiet down. Quiet down. Honestly, some of the lamps burn so high they smoke. And others are almost out. They're wicked so far down in the oil. And the high priest comes by and he trims off. And the big ones he pushes down and the other ones he lifts up. So if you're being pushed down, you know what's wrong. You're smoking. You got the wicks up too high out of the oil. And if you feel like the Lord's got his hand on your throat and he's lifting you up, that's because you're too ignominious. You're just, poor me, I'm nothing in the church. And you're sitting there and you're so proud, you can't hardly live with yourself. That's inverted humility. All right, now, two premises that these things are done. One, that Christ owns everything. And secondly, that he is with us. He hasn't left us up to just charge off in six directions and trying to do everything at once. Just with him. He says, I'll do it. You just walk with me. This is what we're going to do. It was the resurrected Jesus said this on a mountain. I'd have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? All right, now, salvation, as I said, has to do with our not being destroyed in the day of wrath. Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified, that is made righteous or acceptable to God, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's what salvation means. It means that when the day of the Lord comes and you come up for judgment, you will not be destroyed. You will be saved by the Lord. You might get a good spanking and what all. And I don't say you'll be a monumental ruler, but you'll be saved if you believe and are baptized in water. The Bible says you'll be saved. That's it. I can't go past the Bible. All right, and we're made righteous by his blood. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what salvation is. Don't be afraid to preach about hell and wrath. We've got, I'm telling you, the church is tippy-toeing around today about hell and wrath till it's a fright. Brother, sister, there is a hell. There is a lake of fire. There is an outer darkness. There is an abyss. There is a bottomless pit, and people that don't please God are going to go there. Amen, Brother Thompson. Hallelujah. May God bless you as you preach the truth. All right. There is such a thing coming as the day of wrath. God isn't Santa Claus in the sky that's going to give everybody some nice thing because he's good. That's not a true testimony. God is a great God, and he expects us to obey his laws. And if we do, it'll go well with us. And if we don't, it'll go hard with us. And that's the truth. So don't be afraid to preach hell and the wrath of God. I'm preaching to myself now. All right, now. Now, when you come to the church, it's a little... I thought I had this all together here just the way I want it. I have to do some quoting here. Well, I'll read it out of the Bible, make sure I get it right. Ephesians 5:27. You can see the difference between being saved from wrath and the church by comparing those verses in Romans with Ephesians 5:27. You know, see the difference. I'm not saying that you're saved, but you're not in the church, you're in the church, you're not saved, or anything of the kind. I'm trying to show you that there's two different things going on here. Ephesians 5, 27, I'm sure it is. All right. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you see the difference between being saved from wrath and the church? Now, you say, well, that's academic. I don't need to know such details. Let me tell you, it's an ignorance of the difference between one and two there, salvation, the creation of the church, that's caused the Christian churches to be in the mess that they're in. Do you know why? How is it that we are saved from wrath? By something called imputation. What does that mean? That God, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and place our faith in the blood of the cross, God imputes what to us? Righteousness. God doesn't say to the sinner, now look, quit smoking cigars and quit swearing and quit doing this and everything. And if you quit all these things, I'll save you. He doesn't say that, does he? Rather, he says, you just come to me as you are. Don't try to improve the situation. You make it worse. Just come to me as you are and receive the blood of the cross. He does command us to repent the best we can, turn away from the world, be baptized in water, and receive my free gift of righteousness. That's imputation, all right? I think most evangelicals understand that more or less. That is, they've got the idea of grace that I'm different from other people, and they put it on their bumper stickers and says, I haven't really changed, but I've been forgiven. That's imputation. I'm still the same old bird that I was, and don't expect anything different out of me, or I'm liable to pull out my .44 Magnum and blast you. But I want you to know, Christians have been forgiven. That's imputation, drawn out to its ultimate. All right? Now, most of the New Testament is not about free grace. It's not about imputation. It's just Romans chapters 2 through 5 deal extensively with this. But the rest of the whole Bible, from generations to revolutions, is not talking about imputed righteousness or free gifts. It's talking about God's dealing in the Old Testament with His people, in the New Testament with His people. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about how we must suffer, we must be patient with the fiery trials. That's not talking about imputed righteousness. It's talking about the creation of an elect out from the world system who eventually will be made one in Christ in God. It's not talking about salvation from wrath. Therefore, if you want to be saved, you come to Jesus and confess His name, be baptized, as He says, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you will be saved. But if you want to go on, as Paul says, and run the race and be crowned, then you're not in a waiting mode, but you are every day being dealt with by God. Now, do you find that to be true? How many of you had no challenges this last week? None at all. No decisions, no temptations. Huh? How many? All the hands. Well, all right. Now, how many did have at least one challenge or temptation this last week? Raise your hand. The majority. All right. Now, did you think that those were needless, meaningless, random harassments that have no bearing on anything, but were just to pluck feathers out of you to see if you would yell or what you would do? So he said, if you're a dead chicken, you don't mind getting plucked. But boy, the live ones sure cluck a lot. All right, listen. That is not random. It isn't because God said, now, Satan, go have a field day. They're just too happy, and I really like people sour and everything. Now, you just go and pester them, and I'll see if they're really going to wait. Well, there may be a grain of truth in that, but I want you to know that everything that happens to you is to make a new creature. It's to make a new creature. Is that right? Do you find that if you take your temptations and disappointments in the Lord that you grow? How many find that to be true? Well, what are you growing into? To be saved from wrath? No. How many say that growth can be imputed to you? Can it be imputed? Is Christ coming from a church which glows gloriously in imputed righteousness? Oh, as the Amplified has in Isaiah 62:2. What a wretched business is this. How can anybody's imputed righteousness shine forth? You can't trust the translations because they are changing. I notice even my hero Rotherham has feet of clay because he's temporizing. Oh, he doesn't believe in and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he wrote a dissertation on it. And then he gets into Acts, and this, you know, the Bible says as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Well, I checked out the word ordained. Some of the translators say predestined, but it means full-blown ordained, as many as were ordained to eternal life. Now, Joseph Rotherham, the scholar that wrote the Emphasized Bible, which is marvelous, marvelous literal translation, but that's an Achilles heel with him. Guess how he renders this? And I hate to tell you because it'll cloud you. Lord, cover us with the blood. But let me show you how a little change can wipe out. If a translator has a stake in the thing, like the Amplified, where she says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the apostasia, which means the great mutiny. It's a military term meaning mutiny. And she says that's the falling away. That means we're going to fall away from the surface of the earth up to the rapture. Look in the footnotes, 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter in the Amplified Bible. That's how people will reach. And if you go into your Tyndale Bible, or your King James and back, when men were devout and feared God, you don't get this stuff. And so we find even a scholar like Joseph Rotherham, and he's conservative, says, as many as were disposed to eternal life, believe. You see the difference? That word can't be rendered disposed. It's not disposed. It's ordained, predestined. That's what translators can do, and they figure that can't be true. It can't be true. Where's an adjective? Where's a synonym? Something that will fit in here that's not too wretched. Many as were disposed, because he doesn't believe God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He wrote a whole dissertation on his Bible that this is not what it means. That's what you're getting in your modern translations. You're getting a lot of goose grease and a slippery. Not true. And so the Amplified has in Isaiah 62:2, then shall I, or imputed righteousness shine forth. Is that a honey? How in the world can imputed righteousness shine forth? It's something that only exists in God's mind. And a parallel passage, such as in Matthew 6, is it? Let your light so shine before men, is exactly parallel to Isaiah 62:2, that they may see your imputed righteousness, see your good works. Can a real righteousness shine forth? Yes, it can. If Christ, now you see, Christ imputes to us righteousness to get us started. But what he wants to do is impart unto us. Impart unto us. Christ is living in me. Impart unto us real righteousness. And the holy city is not a nation of gossipers, backbiters, haters, who glow with imputed righteousness. People look at them and say, I don't see a stick of righteousness around here. But God says they're righteous. That's imputed righteousness. Put it on your bumper sticker. This is the holy city. Don't expect anything out of me. I'm in here by grace. All the cars in the New Jerusalem will have that. Don't you know? We're not really holy now, you guys. Don't expect anything out of us when you come in. Because we're just sinners saved by grace. And you go in there and the first person that meets you says, don't go over there. There's those tongues people. Stay over here. Oh boy, what baloney sauce we've been believing. The Bible is not a book of imputed righteousness, except for Romans chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, where Paul was reasoning with the Judaizers, telling them, no, you see, the Judaizers were coming in and saying, you must be circumcised, you must keep the Sabbath day, you must, and some of them, I'm sure, went into washing of pots and pans, not eating pork and so on. And Paul says, if it's grace, it's no more works. And so here we Gentiles come along. We're not hung up on the Sabbath day or anything. We read that and say, oh, it doesn't matter how I live. What we need to do is read everything Paul said. And we get straightened out. Mark Schnell. Mark Schnell says, if you're covetous, you can't even enter the kingdom. Paul didn't change his mind. He didn't grow up and learn more. He was talking to the Judaizers when he got into these heavy doctrines on imputation. He says, it doesn't do you any good. You can't improve on Calvary with getting circumcised. But when it came to righteous works, Paul preached more about it than James, because he wrote more epistles. All right, now. So, God's people need to know this, because if you say you must be righteous, they go back to verses dealing with salvation when we're talking about the church. And they don't know the difference. And they say, well, it's all the same. It's all imputed. It doesn't matter. Don't bother me whether Christ is righteous. That's all I need to know. Leave me alone. I'm reading the funnies. And this group is going to disciple the nations. All they ask is, don't shoot me if I worship. Just give me freedom of religion. I don't care, you know. Finally got stirred up enough to create Christian schools. That's a move in the right direction. We shouldn't have to. That's because the nation is apostate. Go back to the origins of America, started by religious people. I don't think the Mayflower Compact countenances the separation of church and state. Maybe it does. I tend to doubt it. All right, now, we find, for example, in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, could you make hay out of that? Wow! Just take that one verse. Woo-wee! Here we go. Now look, all I've got to do, I don't do a thing, I work not. See, I don't know what's talking about the Sabbath day and eating pork. See? To me, being a Gentile and a wild one at that, it means I don't have to do anything about my salvation. See? I don't work. If I work, I've ruined it. But I just believe that God justifies the ungodly. So my faith is counted for righteousness. Therefore, this is what I'll do. I'll live a rotten life. Now, when I die, I'll come before God. They say, God, what did you do? Well, I disobeyed you at every turn. I divorced my wife. I let my children go. They're all drunks. Everything, living, sleeping around, and everything has gone wrong in my life. I go to church when somebody gets married on Easter and on Christmas. When you told me to do things, I didn't do it. I was really unrighteousness. And God says, wow, my grace is enlarged. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, that's what the people believe. That's what they believe. You buy, that's a commercial from my little book, a blue book back there called Two Sons. Goes into two sons. One served God and one didn't. They're both Christian, both believe in justification and how God dealt with both of them. You may read it and believe it and weep. You may read it and not believe it and go your way rejoicing. But that's up to you. But contrast this. Look, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Romans 4 or 5. Contrast that with Philippians 3, verse 11. Here's the aged apostle, 6 years before his martyrdom, after most of the epistles were written, and the church is founded. And this is what he says in Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, how in the world is Paul trying to attain to being saved? Here he is 6 years before his martyrdom. Oh, and the next verse says, I don't count that I've attained. Oh, brother, I'm trying to get saved. Does that make any sense? You go back to Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not. You compare that with, if by any means I might attain. I think that it would be reasonable to say it's talking about two different things. One is talking about being saved, not being destroyed by God's wrath. That's by imputation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. But this other one is talking about our participation in the church, which is the ruling body of the kingdom of God. And of course, Christ gave us Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to show us that that rulership is not attained by faith, but by works. As James says, you're right, justified by works. That's in the book of James. He said Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac. He says, therefore, we see a man is justified by works. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in overcoming doesn't mention faith. Mentions works. I know your works, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2. I know your works. I come to give unto you, every one of you, speaking to Christians, according to your works. Do you think that we today in the church need to wake up? How many people in America have never even heard such a thing? Well, they're off on prosperity. God knows what. It's back to the Bible. I hope people hear this on the radio will realize I'm not in favor of this new doctrine. Someone called up the other day, called up the school and says, do you believe in faith? And Audrey says, no. Now is the end of the conversation. What she meant was, she knew, Audrey wasn't quite like that. The message got across. The woman was asking about, do you believe in the faith message? I was just distilling it a little bit. But we knew what she meant, and she knew what we meant. Brother, sister, we don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord. We don't command stuff to be done on the basis of our metaphysical strivings. We ask Jesus, you do it. If you shall ask anything in my name, doesn't say you shall do it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Brother, sister, I have faith in Jesus. I don't have faith in people running around with faith. I have no faith in faith. Because if other people's faith is like my faith, the world's in trouble. Listen, I have all authority. I am with you. Disciple the nations. Brother, we're not going to do that by our faith. You watch what happens to the faith message when the United States comes up for judgment. And all the prophets of Baal stand on their rooftops and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. And another earthquake comes. We're not going to stop it by faith. That's human faith. It's soulish faith. Our striving to have faith in the real faith. Brother, sister, the real faith comes as a gift of God. If you've ever had it, you know the difference and you'll never be fooled again. It's not Christian Science. It's not I Believe. And I have nothing against Christian Science. They do many wonderful works, I'm sure. But it's not that style of faith. It's not positive thinking at all. There's a place for positive thinking and we ought to think of lovely things and everything. But that's not Bible faith. Bible faith is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. And when it comes into us, we have faith that God will do something. And we look to Him, not to ourselves. But these spurious things are preached because the real things of God are not. And so people are looking for, they're not far off, enough off, so they want to get farther off is the thing. Alright, that is being cute. Alright, now, let's see if I could just touch on the end of this because we've been going a long time here now. The disciple in the nations, I'm sure you won't believe it's possible. We have, all right, God is building up the church, right? God is bringing the church to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? Ephesians 4, all right. Why is he doing this? Why? Why does he care that we be perfect in the head? Not in the head up here, in the head, Jesus. Why? Because he has in mind for us to disciple the nations. Did you know that? Listen, John 17:21, that they, which is the elect of the members of the church, all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Now, if the world shall believe in God, what will happen to the world? It'll be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The world isn't going to believe and then go to hell. All right? Isaiah 60, verse 3. Listen. The Gentiles, and the word there in the Hebrew is nations. Isaiah 60, verse 3. And the nations shall come to thy light. Go into all the world and disciple the nations. Now, in Matthew 25, where you have the sheep nations and the goat nations, that's not talking about the church. It's preached as though it's talking about the church. You read what it says, it's talking about the sheep nations and the goat nations. They all come up before Christ in the day of judgment. And on what basis are they issued either into life or into the fire? Matthew 25, read what it says. Christ doesn't say, because you accepted the atonement, you'll go into the sheep nations accepted the atonement. They'll go into life. The goat nations refused that I was born of a virgin. They go into death. Is that what it says? That's what's preached. You refuse to be born again. Therefore, you go into your goat nation. That isn't the basis. What is the basis for the salvation of the nations? You gave a cup of cold water to whom? To Christ's brothers. I was in prison. I don't think the Lord was in there because he stole something. He was in there because he was being persecuted. I was in prison. That is for the gospel's sake. And you visited me. So how the nations regard the church
determines their salvation. If they submit themselves unto the church and are baptized in water, they shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. See, the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And Isaiah 63, Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they, the saints, need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Over whom? According to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, over whom does the church reign? Over whom do the saints reign? The nations. See, a nation has a composite identity, like the United States. Not so much the United States, because we're not a nation and a race. We're the only nation that's not a nation and a race. So we've got a real problem. We've got a fractionated problem. It's coming out now with our multicultural diversity. It's a fragmentation. It used to be the idea of a melting pot. So serious sociological things are happening because American government is an experiment. But if you go to another country, you'll see this readily. England is a race and also a nation. Ireland is a race and a nation. Germany is a race and a nation. All right, now nations that are really true nations, he is made of one blood, all nations of men, have a composite identity, and the nations are going to be dealt with as nations in the day of the Lord. You remember Jesus said the men of Sodom. See, remember he talks about Capernaum. See, he said the men of Sodom will get off lightly compared to you. Thou Capernaum. Jesus deals with nations. Did you know that? Once you become called out as a member of the church, you are... First and foremost, you're a member of the nation for citizenship's sake during your physical life, but you actually have gone into another nation, Israel. You have become a part of the Israel of God when you're saved, of the seed of Abraham. Is that right? Now, hold on now here. I'm through, but I want you to see it's a great vision. All right, now God will deal with England as a nation. He will deal with Ireland as a nation. He will deal with these. He will raise up these people as a nation. And if that nation, there's only one thing God wants to know of that nation. How did you regard the message of the church? Did you submit yourself? See, go therefore and disciple. And in times past in history, you go through Scandinavia. See, much of our history is slanted that we have studied in our Egyptian schools. How many knew that Leif the Lucky was a missionary? Were you taught that in school? No, you were taught that Leif the Lucky was one of the early explorers that went out from Scandinavia to explore up there in the Northern Wars in North Atlantic. That's all. You were not taught that he was a missionary, were you? If you will study world history as it actually happened, you will find that most of the world history, especially Scandinavia, has to do with the church. We've just recently found in the light and the glory that Columbus was on a missionary journey. I was never taught that in school. Columbus was a devout Christian and profoundly influenced by the Holy Spirit. See, we were not taught that in school. I had a man tell me, one time he was telling me about the sagas of the North. He was telling me about how two Scandinavian tribes went to battle. One of them had been converted. See, God means a nation to be converted as a nation and be baptized as a nation. Boy, we've swallowed a bill of goods, haven't we? And these Scandinavian nations were baptized as nations, and this Christian nation went out, and they had the cross on their shields. And this is a true story. And another nation came up against them from the Scandinavian area that had not been evangelized. And they stopped the battle. And they said, "What is that on your shield?" And they stopped right there while the king, and I'm tempted to say Sweden because I think that's what it was. It was either Sweden or Norway around there. Explained to him what that meant. If you see, the humanist influence under the guise of academic freedom and the Renaissance man and all this other stuff that I used to believe so profoundly and regarded myself as being an inquiring spirit and judging things in terms of what I saw, having a truly scientific point of view, it's rot. We have been lied to. Because men are wicked and their hearts are deceitful And even when they pretend high scholarship and are learned, as we pointed out this morning, when it gets down, the men are moved emotionally. And the veneer of inquiry and of academic freedom doesn't run very deep. You're seeing a little example today of things that run deeper than politics in Israel, in Lebanon, because there you're getting into religious hatred. And that's one of the most profound. That's where men live. And all this other jazz that we're talked to about inquiry and the scientific, all this. You notice how wonderful inquiry we have, that the public schools are not allowed to hear any doctrine of creation other than evolution, which has been disproved. So you see, it's a facade. It's not true. And I think God is going to bring us, God has many precious, dear people in the United States. And He's going to bring us back to reality. And we're going to see that men have not changed from the days of Pilate. And that the church has had the most profound, the history of Europe and of England, you cannot divorce, or Southern Europe, you cannot divorce it from Christianity. Or Scandinavia. It just, and even into places that we do not dream the gospel has gone. It has gone, and God has even gone and preached to them without the gospel, as has been brought out in a recent documented study, that creation in their eternity in their hearts. We've been brainwashed into thinking that nations of all times have allowed the church, if the nation was good, a little breathing room. The nations have listened to the church, and the church has shaken and ruled the nations until the churches became so utterly corrupt that communism was the answer. Praise the Lord. There was a man resurrected from the dead, stood on a mountain in Galilee in the Middle East. And he said, I have all authority in heaven and upon the earth. Go, therefore, and disciple the nations. Teaching them, see, baptizing them, it says, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching, and that word teaching is really teaching, for which we got the word didactic. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I am with you every day until the end of the age. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord, that in the days in which we are living, Lord, you are turning our eyes. We see, Lord, that the rise of humanism and scientific democracy and the rest of it, Lord, that has come is nothing but the devil's garbage. That's all it is, Lord, to turn us away in our pride from the true God. Now, Lord, we do not respect anything, Lord. We are obedient people and good people, God-fearing people, Lord, and the best workers that any nation can have. But, Lord, we understand in our souls that no nation can give us freedom of worship, that only a nation can, to please God, must believe and be baptized and submit itself unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we praise you because you are our coming King. And one day the great shout will roll from heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. And that's what we announce, the coming of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, the coming of the kingdom of God. And we command all men everywhere on the face of the earth to repent, because God is coming with his holy angels. And all men everywhere must believe and be baptized in water, or else they shall be condemned in that day. Hallelujah, Lord, we pray you will restore the original gospel of the kingdom, Lord, to every church and every true man and woman of God, every boy and girl, blood washed, Lord, that we will clean escape from the false knowledge that has gripped our minds, Lord, until we do not believe in God, and we believe that men have a right to rule apart from Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for our unbelief and our ignorance, and help us, Lord, to train up our children to understand that Jesus Christ is the only rightful King, and all other kings rule by his express permission. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, you're so wonderful. God, we have faith today that the gospel will go forth to every creature under heaven, Lord, that you won't neglect one, and we know that no nation has the power to keep the gospel from being preached, Lord. It's only because we're going out in our own flesh and are not standing in the fullness of your authority that we have failed. And Satan has managed to close so many doors. It's our fault, Lord. It's not the nation's. It's our fault as a church, Lord, that we have built apart from you, Lord, with our little tricks and our little ways and with the feeble strength of men. We turn now this day as a church to the only one, the Lord, the raised Lord, the risen man of Galilee, the Son of God, who owns every person, every creature, every land, every continent, every mountain, every valley, every person upon the earth, Lord. Hallelujah, every resource all belongs to you, and we give it to you, Lord. And we say every other voice that would rise is a thief and a robber. Jesus, you rule and you alone. Grant, Lord, that we as your people may be used of you, that people may be saved from their sins and baptized in water, that they may be built up into that perfect church, that perfect body of Christ. And Lord, as soon as possible, and starting today, on this day of July of 1982, starting this day, that you will help us to disciple the nations. It may be a little nation, Lord. The littler ones aren't quite so proud in many cases. Lord, we settle for a little one. Help us, Lord, to do what you have commanded us to do, to disciple the nations. And we'll march with you, Lord, not by ourselves, not by our own wisdom or talents, but only walking hand in hand with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so great, Jesus. Your power is so great, Lord. You hold the stars in place. Oh, Jesus, help us to look up to you and realize, Lord, that if scientists created a flea, it'd be a monstrosity. Lord, you alone can create life and nature and all the wonderful things, Jesus, and the rest we can only do with you, never apart from you, Lord. Praise your name. You're so great, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for our own nation. Lord, and for all that are in authority today, Lord, because we know that you have put them in authority. And we do obey the law, Lord, because we obey it as unto you. Praise your wonderful name. We fear God and honor the King, Lord. And we pray for our government, Lord, the Congress, the President, the Supreme Court, the California government, Lord, and all other state governments, Lord, that they will be responsive to your righteousness, that they will pray to the one true God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Hallelujah. That they will bow the knee before you in humility, Lord, as Abraham Lincoln did, just bow the knee and seek your face and turn away from pride, Lord, in our armed forces, in our education, in our money, Lord, because it is getting us nowhere fast. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us to, as a nation, Lord, to bow the knee to Jesus and to realize that he's the only true King, and that our nation, Lord, will begin to do all the things which you have commanded and to be baptized in water. Hallelujah, Lord. We know that this is all that God will accept, and so that's all that we'll accept this day. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we stand? Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without the sail. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without
fellowship with the saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Lord. We give praise unto thee. Mighty Jesus, thou art the King, O Lord. Thou art the King, O Lord. Thou art the King, O Lord. Glorious, glorious art thou. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glorious art thou, Jesus. Oh, thou art our King, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're our King, Lord. You're our King. Hallelujah. Rightful King of all the earth, we praise you. Praise your name. I'm going to ask Tate, if he will, to dismiss in prayer this morning.
Lord, we just thank you that you are the King of your name. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that this morning as we go out of here, Father, Lord, you'll cause us to orient our lives toward you, Lord, because we know that you have all authority. And God, we pray that you'll reveal it to us even more, God. Lord, that we'll spend our time in prayer and giving ourselves to you, Lord, and crying out, Lord, because we know, God, just raise up warriors, Lord, in our midst of God.
Jesus.
Pray, Lord. Oh, God, we know, Lord, you can tear down, Lord, the things of evil this land.
Yes, you can, Lord. You've got the power. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Bring in righteousness. Bring in righteousness this day, Lord. Amen. Bring our nation into righteousness, Lord. Avadaka Hasiria. You've got the power, Lord. Bring us into righteousness. Oh, God. Oh, God. Stir us. Jesus. Jesus. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, Lord. Avadaka Hasiria. Oh, grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. We give thanks unto you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are the King, Lord. You are the only King. You are the only King, Jesus. You are the only King, Jesus. You are the only King, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are the only King. You are the only King, Jesus. You are the only King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are the only King. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Ah, we do, Lord. You are the only King. You are the only King. You are the only King, Lord. And we give thanks unto you. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, God.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. God bless everyone. That's the way it's supposed to be.